Good to see everybody this evening. I think I may have said it before. I wish we had the time where I could just, each of you just file in one at a time and stand here and see everybody's faces. Of course, some of you are at a better angle maybe than others that you can kind of see everybody here, but very encouraged by you being here, very encouraged by us being together on a Wednesday evening. I don't know the history of that tradition, but someone I think was pretty wise in the middle of the week to pick that time for us to be together to sing praises, to pray, and now to study God's Word together. After this lesson, Carrie will have another song for us, and then Brother David will lead us in a closing prayer. What the church needs is the Word is our focus for tonight. Of course, last week, Brendan led us in what the church needs is Jesus. And those of you that were here last week, you know, one of the things he pointed out was it could have, with Jesus, gone so many different directions with that particular study. And I'm going to kind of take off a little bit, of course, when you think of the Word. We're going to, of course, think of Jesus as well. And when we think of the Word, there's so many different angles, if you will, or directions that we could take as we focus on our study. And one of the things, of course, about the Word is it stands alone. That's one of the things that, if anything, makes me a little bit more comfortable about being up here is knowing that the Word stands alone. So if I can present the Word to you in the way that it should be presented, then it's kind of our responsibility. As we read the Word, as we hear the Word, it's our responsibility then to respond to it. And that's one of the things that we'll talk about as we get into this particular lesson. So I would encourage you to do just that, to listen to the Word, to see God's power in His Word, to delight, as the psalmist said, to delight in His Word, to love His law. And that's one of the things that's probably the uncomfortable part about being up here and having a lesson on the Word is how can I help you to love the Word? I can't. I can in a way in terms of encouraging you. If you can see Christ in me, I hope that's one way that I can help you love the Word even more. And so as I share some things with you, what I hope to accomplish is to encourage you and help you to see the things that encourages me from the Word, the things that strengthen me from His Word. I hope somehow, some way, I can pass that along to you. And of course, you do the same for me. As I look across here and see all your faces, just you being here is encouraging me in the Word because you're here to hear the Word. You've come Wednesday night, of course, for us to be together in fellowship, but to hear the Word of God. So that's encouraged me. It reminds me of the Bereans. You know, when you read in Acts 17, when Paul went to Berea, and of course he had just come from Thessalonica, where he did not get a very good greeting, at least from, especially from the Jews who basically rent him out from there and went on to follow him in Berea to try to make it difficult for him there as well. But the Bereans were eager to hear the Word. And they also searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. And of course, at that time, Paul was helping them to see Jesus that was prophesied from the Old Testament, and sharing with them Jesus, our Lord and Savior, of course, and the forgiveness that came with Him as well. And they were eager to hear that. And they also searched the Scriptures. So I would encourage you, as we go through the study, to do just that, to have your Bibles or your phones ready to look at these Scriptures. I'm going to have a lot of them up on the screens, or the screen as we go from slide to slide, so you can read from there, but you're welcome also to look and open your Bible and look at your cell phones as well in terms of looking at the Word and reading the Word to see to see what it says. And as we go through this, of course, to see if what I'm sharing with you is what Scripture says, and if I'm presenting it in the way that I should. But your encouragement of being eager to do that, I really appreciate that. One of the best images I think I can remember from Malawi, and we'll be giving the report on the Malawi trip that we did the second Sunday of July, July 14th, second Sunday evening. Would love for you to come so we can share that with you. Michelle and Ann and I will get together and plan that out, and I'll present that, of course, that Sunday evening. But one of the images, as I look at you, I think of, and you're gonna think, oh, John, that doesn't really look the same. And yeah, there's some differences, but it's a group of people that are there to hear God's word. So I want you to definitely see that connection. But Mark and I taught the men's. We were able to do some things that they don't normally get to do with the team that we had. With Michelle and some of the other ladies teaching the children, and Ann teaching the women, and Mark and I teaching the men. And then we had a young couple there from Harding, and he taught the youth. So we were able to divide everybody up, and so we had large groups that we were able to divide up into those subgroups to teach. So Mark and I taught the men, and one of the places that we were at, called Imperembe, we went to our class with the men, and I think that particular class, we had 70 or 80 men, and they took us to a building, and it was just a large empty room, concrete floor, and all 70 to 80 men, ages ranging from 25 to 82, just sat on the concrete floor. And so typically Mark and I would teach for an hour each. He would teach about the Beatitudes, and I would teach a series on leadership that he requested me to do. And so he would do an hour, and I would do an hour. So I think at that particular time, he had taught his hour. So when I get up to do mine, I ask him, do you guys want to all stand up, stretch your legs a little bit? And they said no. Said, keep it coming. Just keep it going, because they wanted to hear the word. So for 2 hours straight, those 70, 80 men sat on a concrete floor and listen to the word. So when I see you guys all sitting here to listen to the word, it's a little bit overwhelming to think of my responsibility to do it in the right way. So make sure you check and search the scriptures to see if what's being said is what's in the scripture. But also, I appreciate you also being able to overcome any weaknesses I have as a speaker, and just focus on the word. I think too often we lose sight of the word, maybe, when the speaker is not what you want the speaker to be. So up front, I'm not that kind of speaker, so I'm really want you to focus on the word, please. As I said, we could come from this many different directions. We could talk about, for example, why we know it's God's word. But we're going to start with, we know it is, what it really is. And that, of course, comes from 1 Thessalonians, when Paul says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And, of course, one of my favorite short scriptures, the sum of your word is true. So when we think of God's word, we're so blessed. When the early church began and the apostles began spreading the word before they went to the Gentiles, they just had the Old Testament. They were trying to get the Jews to see this was the Messiah that was prophesied using that. And then, of course, then they begin to go to the Gentiles as well. And, of course, they the old law, the Old Testament didn't mean much to the Gentiles. So they were teaching Jesus and, of course, the gospel. And we're so blessed to have both. So we have the New Testament, of course, as well as the Old. And, of course, we know how many times Christ referred to the Old Testament passages and how many times even the apostles did as well as the early church began, and be able to see all those connections. And there's one in particular I want to share with you here in a little bit. But then passage from Hebrews, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So that's why, as we all sit here together and read His word, that's why it all comes back to us. That we've got to read His word, because it's helping us think, how are we in God's eyes? Are we looking at God to be like more and more like Him, and looking at His Son to be more and more like Him every day? And how do we know that? That is why we need the Word. That's why the church needs the Word, because that's what we have to be able to know if we are following God's will, if we are becoming more like Christ, if we are treating each other the way we should, is to go to His Word and find out how do we do that. So then the Word, and of course that's where I'm going to take off from Brendan last week when he helped us focus on Jesus. What the church needs is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Of course, one of a passage I know we're all familiar with. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life." And that's something we're going to talk about a little bit later, to think about the life that we have now and the life that is to come. We have that in Him. "The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of only the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So that truly is our focus. That is truly what the church needs, is Jesus, because Jesus is the church. He's the head of the body. And it's through Him that we understand the Word, that we can see the Word. He came to show us what God was like, who God was in human form. So His whole life and all His words, we're able to learn more and more about who God is because Jesus showed us the Word. He showed us that. So that then, of course, this gives you an idea of what Brendan dealt with last week as he tried to decide what Jesus is. Even more than this, this is just the first stab at a list. And I'll, of course, leave that for you to kind of go over. Hopefully it's not too small from where you're sitting. Jesus is, and He's all that and more. As you think about that, and as you think about Jesus being the Word, and think about why we need the Word, well, we need it to know who Jesus is. We're not going to know who Jesus is without the Word. And Jesus is all these things and more as you kind of go through those lists, go through that list. Of course, we could kind of do a very similar exercise with His Father, with God, of course, who He came to show us who He's like. This is a book I read a little while back, some of you may have, "In His Image, 10 Ways God Calls Us to Reflect His Character" by Jen Wilkin, written in 2018. And there's, of course, all kinds of books out there, authors. You guys have read all kinds of books. Some do a good job of staying focused, of course, on the Word. Some kind of get into their own thoughts. This particular book did a pretty good job. You can see those 10 things, which, again, just like the list I had up there for Jesus, this is a short list of the many things that God helps us to learn about Him and who He is so that we can become more like Him. So when you think about those things, those are the things that we want to learn about, because we want to be more like that, to be that kind of God. And also, all the more reason that we want to know more about the Word and why the Word is so important for us, because we can't know who God is and what He is like unless we have the Word, unless we learn more and more about the Word. I think, from what I understand, with the Old Testament, children at a young age learned all the law of the Old Testament at an early age. I think maybe by 12. Some of you guys that know more about that than I do. Typically, a 12-year-old knew everything about the law. Is that? You guys, Travis most recently has done more of a study on that. Is that pretty close, but young people knew all the law. When we're talking like 600 laws in the Old Testament, knew everything there was to know. I would encourage us to have that kind of mindset with the New Testament. Parents, as we teach our children, to teach them as much of this that they will take. And more importantly, we have to show them. If we're just getting them to learn these things, learn all that there is to learn from the Bible, but they're not seeing that life of Christ in us, it's not going to mean too much to them. But if parents, if children can see Jesus in you and see that you want to know everything there is to know about him, then they're going to want to know more and more about him as well. And that's also, yes, parents' responsibility for their children, but why the congregation and the church family is also so important for us to all help each other to do that, to help each other teach our children. Yes, it's the parents' primary responsibility, but it's also the church family's responsibility for all of us to help as well. I think, was it the Sticky Face series we did not too long ago? And I think Luke Dockery said five minimum. Older contacts not related to the family for each children or each youth. And of course, with the ties that bind, we're pushing for at least the beginning of that. So I would encourage you as we get back into those kind of connections that all of us consider ways that we can make those connections with our young people and help them to learn more about who Christ is. Because just like they need to see that in their parents, they need to see that in their church family and their brothers and sisters as well. So they know that it is that important. It's something that they want to keep as they leave us and get older and go on with their particular lives. And then, of course, raise their children as well. So written for our instruction. Two or three things here I want us to think about as we think about the Word, and then I want us to focus on some particular things in regards to helping us see the Word. Again, you're going to see, I think all I have up here, on the remaining slides are Scriptures. So please, I won't be reading all of them. So think about these as we go through, and just think about some things in regards to the Word as we go through. I better watch my time here. I was told I can't use any leftover time from a previous week, so sorry, Barney. Also told the bell would ring at 7:25. I think that was a nice way of saying you should be wrapping things up. You know, they didn't say, John, you only have till 7. They just said the bell will be rung at 7:25. So I'll watch my time a little bit. Written for our instruction. That's one, of course, one of the reasons it's so important that the Word is so important to the church, of course, because that's kind of our instruction manual, if you will, because these things are all written for us. You know, that passage in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that you see, and again, I would encourage you not only read these scriptures, but go back and read the context that they're in. And I'll give you a couple of examples. The context with that one, of course, it starts off at 1 Corinthians, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10, with telling about the people in the wilderness, people of Israel in the wilderness as they wandered and the things that they suffered because of their sin. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians, that happened to them as an example, but they're written down for us. So it's so important that we learn all that there is to know from what the people of Israel went through to help us to learn what God wants us to know as well. And of course, the context there in Acts chapter 3, the Gospels, of course, being delivered. I think it's the first one after the one at Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, as they're telling them God foretold all this about Christ. And it has thus been fulfilled. Preaching the gospel again. And then a familiar passage that we have, of course, in Romans 15. Through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, that's one of the most important reasons. You might even just circle hope there. I'm sorry, you don't have a handout. You might think about hope or highlight hope in your passage there because we have that through his word. There's no other writings You know, even some of the best books you might have read by some of your favorite authors, they don't give us the hope that the Bible does. And it's through that instruction that we have. And I like the words that the next passage, or I think the next verse after that, goes on to say the God of encouragement, of endurance and encouragement, or encouragement and endurance. I think it actually switches the order of the words. But the God of encouragement and endurance, it refers to. So just that keep on keeping on. And that's why it's so important that we continue to encourage one another, because we're just going to keep on until our last day or until Jesus comes again. And we need to help each other do just that. And then as you think about the word, think about this idea of the fear of the Lord. Some familiar passages are there. Of course, I begin with a passage from 1 Thessalonians that says what it really is, the Word of God. But I think if I had kind of a main text for this particular lesson, this would be it, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. And I will read this one. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, so notice that idea of receiving and treasuring. And again, I hope in some way, and I know you do, I want you to understand, you do this for me, and that's why I hope I can do it for you too, is to help you understand the treasure this is, his word is. But treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive. Okay, so y'all look pretty attentive right now. I appreciate that. And inclining your heart to understanding. Okay, I can't tell about the hearts. That is up to you. But I would encourage you to incline your heart to try to understand his word more. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. You see the emphasis there on the intention that we need to have to want to hear his word, to want to understand his word. And then notice the treasure idea it comes back to. If you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So notice the attitude there. Notice the value that we place on his word, the effort that we put into his word that's needed there so that we can understand him, the fear of the Lord, and his knowledge. So kind of keep that in mind as we move forward here. And then, of course, a passage I know we're all familiar with in Ecclesiastes. In fact, I think those of you that were able to be here for Brother Bob's celebration of life, they had out right here on a table, it was out here, had a Bible open to that passage, or a passage on one of those pages. I'm just assuming it might have been, Tim, was it Ecclesiastes 12:13? Yeah. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then, of course, in Deuteronomy, you'll notice that's 1 through 25, and I've kind of highlighted a few phrases. Please go back and read that particular passage, because notice how it begins. Fear the Lord by keeping all his statutes and commandments. I want you to kind of remember this theme as we go throughout this study, tying the idea of fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments. And, of course, being careful to do them. Teach them to your children. One of the lessons that I shared with the men in Malawi on leadership was the idea of our responsibility to tell the next generation. Mark told me that oftentimes within the family, that the children aren't seeing. They may be hearing the word, but they're not seeing the word in their parents and that kind of thing. And to be able to share with them the importance of them not only learning the word, but also for their children to see that in their parents. Teach them to the children, talk of them. And of course, God has done this for our good. He's given us all this for our good because he loves us so much. Always keep that in mind too. And that's why, you know, a verse we're going to get to later, his commands are not burdensome. That was one of, you know, if you remember last week, one of Brendan's main verses was the idea of my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we're going to see more later You know, when you think of the Jews with 600 laws, and now you think about all the things that we can read about in the New Testament that God wants us to do and to be, it's not burdensome. It's because we love God. When we love God and we show our love by keeping His commandments and loving our brother, as we're going to talk a little bit more about later, they're not burdensome because of our love. If we were just thinking about a checklist of things to do, then of course that would be quite burdensome. Even if you write all the New Testament commandments, let alone, I'm not sure how close we'd come to 600 of the Old Testament laws as far as number, but there'd be a lot of things that God wants us to be, wants us to do, as we think about at the church and think about our Christianity, and our walk in this life. But it's not burdensome because we do those things because of our love for each other and our love for Him. And then this is one of my favorite passages. It's actually in four places. It begins in Isaiah, and this is where I've got to watch my time because this could be a whole series right here. It's a passage you're familiar with, Isaiah chapter 6, of course, begins with Isaiah sees the Lord on the throne. And we need to try to think about that a little bit. I know we don't experience that. And sometimes I'm afraid we skip over things like that we just can't quite fathom. But think just for a little bit about Isaiah seeing the Lord on the throne. Do your best to think about that, what's like. But when you read those verses before the ones I have listed here, then of course Isaiah responds. And first he's like, woe is me because of his sin. And then of course an angel comes and takes that away from him with the hot coal. And then notice of course Isaiah's then response. He hears the voice that says of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And of course the passage we're most familiar with. Then I said, Isaiah speaking, here am I, send me. And of course then the Lord says, and sometimes I think we stop there. Here am I, send me. But notice then, of course, what the Lord says, go and say to this people, and remember what he's saying he's going to prophesy. Isaiah's taking this prophecy back to the people. And of course, they've been like this. They keep on hearing, but don't understand. They keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. That's what's happening to the people of Israel. That's what they're doing. And that's how they're missing God and why they're suffering the consequences of that. Remember the blessings if they obey and the curses if they don't. And of course the people of Israel are experiencing those curses. But then it says if they wouldn't do this, if they would do this instead, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So see and hear and understand and turn, and I would heal them. We've got to do all of those. We need to see. We need to hear. We need to understand. And that's why we need the Word so much, because we can't do those things unless we have it. And then we've got to remember, it still comes down to a decision. We can see, hear, and understand, but we may not turn. We must turn. It's got to affect us in a way that we're going to change our life. Okay? And that's one of the things I think we've always, I think the church is really good about knowing the Word and even understanding it. But we've got to always be mindful that it needs to affect us in a way that's going to change our lives. And we need to turn, because that's where the promise comes. He will heal us if we turn. And then what, to me, one of the things that's most special about this passage, which in my mind is one of the proofs of it being God's Word, and secondly, one of the reasons why we need God's Word in the church so much. The church always has needed His Word. You know, I can say we need it more now than ever, but that wouldn't be a true statement. It would be true for us, because in our lifetime now, we do need it. We need it in our lives right now. But notice, I want you guys to study, and this goes back to searching the Scriptures daily. like the Bereans that I want you to encourage you to do. This particular passage you will find again in Matthew 13, and again in John 12, and again in Paul and in Acts 28. And the context here with these, Jesus in Matthew 13 is citing this passage to explain why he's teaching in parables. People won't get parables unless they want to get them. That's why he taught in parables, because he wanted the people that wanted to see and hear and understand. And those people listened to the parables, they would see and hear and understand. And then it was up to them to make the decision to turn. There are many, many people, of course, as we know, that did not want to see or hear or understand what was contained in the parables. They weren't interested. And then later in Jesus' ministry, he cites it again in John 12. And notice the context. And again, I didn't maybe leave you enough, but I think maybe I did. Though he had done so many signs before them, you can almost read that particular passage in context and see Jesus was kind of frustrated because he'd done all these signs and people still would not see, hear, understand, and turn. And he sighed. He said, that's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah as well, as Jesus speaks towards them in that particular setting. They'd seen all these signs, and yet some would still not see, hear, and understand in turn. But many, of course, did. And then Paul, at the end of Acts 20, or at the end of Acts, of course, the last chapter of Acts, he's teaching the gospel again. And of course, you can kind of see his frustration, I think. Not to add to the scripture, but they're not seeing, hearing, understanding, and turning either. And then, of course, he goes on to say, the salvation of God's been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So Paul knows there'll be people that will listen, and he's out to find those people. But he's, of course, willing to speak to anybody. But it's up to those people as they hear the word, will they see, hear, understand, and turn? And the promise, of course, is from God that he will heal us when that happens. Okay, the faithful, as you read these passages, heard Bill say one time, of course, read the end of the book, see how it ends. Of course, most of us don't want to do that because that's why we like to read, because we want to read through and then wait till the end to get the reading. But when you think about the ending of the Bible, the point he was making was you can understand all the Bible when you realize how it ends. And he said to me, and I've used this many times since, you can not to get out of being responsible for Revelation, but he said you can sum up the book of Revelation in this one verse, 17:14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So that's how the story ends. And I've got ends. Oh, I used to have that phrase up there. I took it out and replaced it with faithful. My heading for that slide was how the story ends. I had ends in quotation mark because the story doesn't end, does it? It goes on for eternity. The story of this life and this world ends, but it doesn't end there because of eternity. But we know, of course, Jesus the Lamb conquers. He will win. He conquers. And then notice where we fall into that. Those with him, when he conquers, when he wins the victory, those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Everybody's called. Those that are chosen are the ones that turn, those that decide to put on Christ and begin that journey and try to be more and more like him as they go through their life. And then faithful. I want to really emphasize that word faithful. And again, back to the word, why the church needs the word. We can't know how to be faithful unless we read and learn about what that means. And then, of course, the other two passages there you're familiar with. What overcomes the world? Our faith. And, of course, our faith is directly tied to believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, of course, the passage in Philippians, one of my favorites. Far better, Paul is struggling. between the two. Far better to be with Christ. And of course, if we stop there, we're all about that. We're all ready to go to heaven. Okay? We'd like to skip that death part if we could, but we're really ready to be with Christ for eternity. But hold on just a minute. Paul says, it's more necessary on your account. So as we look and talk to each other, as we have the relationships that God wants us to have as brothers and sisters, we're here for each other until the end of our journey or until Christ comes again. But if we have in the back of our mind, or forefront, maybe I should say, of what we're going to, how far better it's going to be in heaven with Him, to be with Christ, won't that help us with each other as we move toward that? When we think about it, and Paul says, convinced of this. He's convinced it's more necessary. So he's going to remain and continue for your progress and joy in the faith. And so you may have ample cause of glory in Christ Jesus. So my goal for you is that I can help you grow in the faith, see the joy in the faith. Please forgive me when I don't do a good job of that, when I fall short of that. I hope you see Christ in me, not something John did, but something Christ did in me. Please forgive me when I fall short of that. And that's our goal. And you say, you think the same thing in your mind for each other as we go through life. And yes, we're going to fall short, but let's encourage one another as we move forward in this life and know we've got far better in Christ ahead of us. But until then, more necessary on each other's account as we move forward. And then as we think about this life, another favorite passage, of course, from John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Of course, right before that, we always kind of look at the second half of the verse. First half is the thief comes to destroy and steal, and that's all the more reason. Yeah, that two choices of life, the abundant life or that kind of life where Satan is in control and he's constantly destroying us or destroying others. Jesus promises that we can have the abundant life. And then another full lesson would be that next passage, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We started that class in room 129 a week before last. And keep in mind, and I know the youth are learning about the Sermon on the Mount. They're focused on the Sermon on the Mount for their Sunday morning class. Keep in mind, this is the first words out of Jesus' mouth for the whole Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he begins with this passage. And that's very intentional, especially when you think about poor in spirit. And because of the sake of time, I'm going to encourage you to study that some more. The word poor, the Greek word for poor there, is like beggar poor. And I'm not talking about false beggars. I'm talking about someone who doesn't have any means or even the ability to obtain any means. That's the poor, the Greek word for poor that Jesus uses there. And then, so poor in spirit. Of course, Christ is the perfect example of each of the Beatitudes. So when you think about Christ in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself. That's what we need to do before God, is empty ourselves. This one particular author I'm looking at, help us a little bit with our study, he said one of his struggles, which it was like same struggle I have, do I completely or do I partially? Am I still partially wanting, is my in my wisdom and my knowledge and my works just partially helping out a little bit? No, it's not about me. It's about God completely. That's why Christ emptied himself for God. So it's not a partial thing. It's not a poor, in the English word that we often think of as poor. It's like a beggar poor. It's the idea of our poor in spirit. We completely need to empty ourselves before God is what he wants. And then theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's a whole nother, I'd encourage you to think about the kingdom of heaven. There is so much there. That could be an entire series, just the kingdom of heaven. So think about that promise that Christ gives us when we are poor in spirit. So I'm talking about the abundant life now that God has promised us through Christ. And then, of course, the gospel, what we have in the gospel. And for time's sake, I'm going to kind of push on a little bit. And then, of course, the passage in Luke, and building our foundation on the rock and what that means for our abundant life. And then, of course, with only about, I got about 10 minutes, we'll see. Of course, each of these could be an hour. I was kind of playing tug of war a little bit back there with this, because they thought if they could have that back there, they could push the slides forward. Whereas when I'm up here with it, the slides don't go forward as quickly. So they weren't sure about giving me this. And I understand why, because we should be a little bit further ahead than this. But these next few, again, think about God's word as you think about this. It is written, please, for time's sake, I won't read this. Read these passages. This, of course, is the temptation of Jesus when Jesus went to the wilderness. And I really want to emphasize those words, it is written, and I should have brought it with me because they told me in Tambuca it's two words. So I'll try to remember that for the presentation in a few weeks. But three words in our English language, it is written. And you guys all familiar with that story. Jesus, of course, is tempted by Satan, by the devil. And I've always kind of wondered, you know, what made the devil decide these three temptations. And I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure the devil's coming after Jesus with the three he thinks he's got the best chance at. I don't think if he had a list of 10 temptations, he would go with 8, 9, and 10. But that's just my guess. And the reason I say that is, I think for each one of us, our temptations are different. We might share some common temptations, but each one of us are unique in that Satan knows what he has the best chance to get us at, okay? So what I want us to especially get from It Is Written is think about those temptations in your life. Search the scriptures to find how the devil needs to be answered with each temptation and memorize those scriptures. So when you're faced with that temptation, you do just like Jesus did, and you respond with his word. Because each time Jesus says, it is written. And we cannot know to do that if we don't know the word and know it very well. And I want to say a lot more about that, but I need to move on a little bit. And then God is love. And again, I know I've got a lot here in front of you and don't have as much time to cover it all. But that's where you come in. Search the scriptures. Study. Think about some of these things and study more on your own. God is love. Look over these scriptures a little bit. One of the things that stands out to me about the two greatest commandments, how much they're tied together, and then how much they're tied to obeying God's commands and loving our brother. Notice the connections there. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then, of course, the two great commandments right before that. And then by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then back to what I was saying earlier, his commandments then are not burdensome if we think about our love for God. If we love God the way we should, then his commandments aren't a problem. Okay? We'll fail at them. We're going to sin, and that's going to be the next slide. Okay? But, of course, he's given us Jesus to help us with that, to be an advocate for that. But always think about our love for God and love for each other are completely tied together. And that's because God made us all in his image. That's why we can't say we love God when we don't love our brother. And then, of course, the idea of the commandments, obeying all his commandments. One little one, I think applies this very well. It's easy to remember, Matthew 23:23, when Jesus is giving the woes to the Pharisees, and he's, of course, telling them they've ignored the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness, and they should have been focused on those. Of course, you know the Pharisees were all about checking the boxes, all the rules, and even taking them steps further to make it even more specific about them and completely forgetting about why the commandments were there in the first place about loving God. But Jesus, notice in that passage, Jesus says, you should have paid attention to the weightier matters and still kept all the commandments, kept the commandments, which was tithing, I think, in that case. I'm not telling you, don't get out of that. I'm telling you to tithe, even though I think 10% is a great starting point. But my point being is Jesus is saying justice, mercy, and faithfulness and all the other commandments. The Pharisees have forgot the weightier things. There are those things, of course, that are more important, but that doesn't mean the commandments that we should ignore any, and that's how we show our love to God, is to obey his commandments. And then, of course, when we fall short, the forgiveness. And that may be of all, well, I don't want to compare them to all the rest, but when we think about forgiveness and we think about his word, how can we know how to forgive if we don't read the word to understand what that means, to learn more and more about forgiveness? And of course, again, Jesus, the supreme example on the cross, that of course is the best example, because he says, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. And he's getting crucified at that time. That also will help you understand the parable that Jesus gave from Matthew 18. It's another one of those long passages that I just kind of showed you the front end and the back end. Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Notice how Peter says that. He doesn't talk about what someone's done to me. He's saying, have they sinned, or what I've done to somebody else. He's talking about what they've done to me, sin against me, not what I've done to Carrie, but how Carrie's done to me. Of course, it's going to apply both ways, of course, because we both read the same word. And of course, Peter thinks he's got the answer. Seven times? I mean, that seven's pretty good, isn't it? When you think about some of our relationships that we have sometimes, and we think about forgiving, we might think, oh, seven's more than enough. But of course, Jesus says, no, seven times, or 70 times seven, depending on the translation. But his point meaning, as many times as he sins against you is how often you need to forgive him. And of course, the parable. Please read the parable. I like numbers. I think that was my first attraction to that parable. But then when I learned more about forgiveness, I was especially attracted to that parable because it compares the master's forgiveness to the servant. Remember? 10,000 talents and what a talent was. And then that servant was forgiven by his master, but he went to a fellow servant. And I think it was 100 denarii. And when you think about what a denarii is, no comparison. I think someone else that does the math, tell me if that comes out to about 730,000 to one ratio when you think about compared denarius to talents. But the point being, almost 750,000 compared to one, okay? What the master has forgiven us and what we can't forgive our brothers and sisters. So read that parable and think about God's forgiveness and know that God won't forgive us unless we forgive others. So the idea of forgiveness then is another focus from the word that we can only get and only learn about what that means and how to do that as God intends for us to if we know his word. And then the last, I think they meant, oh, got a minute till the bell. So that brings us then to what I wish I could do for you. I can tell you do it for me. Every time that we're together is to encourage me, to give me more reason to love his word, to love him, because of what I see in you. And again, I ask your forgiveness when I fall short of doing that, for you. But we need to be able to seek Him with our whole heart. We need to understand that the only way that we can truly live the life He wants us to live is according to His Word. And then for us to open our eyes so we can see the wondrous things. One of the other things I hope you were able to see, just be reminded. I know you guys were all familiar with these passages, but just see the wondrous things from those passages, from His Word. And then again, back to the value. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much in all riches, better than thousands of gold and silver pieces, sweeter than honey, above gold, above fine gold. So let us have that kind of attitude toward His Word. And of course, that's what makes this time so important. That's what makes Sunday morning class, Sunday morning worship time when we hear the sermon, Sunday evening time, any time that we're together in His name. I know many of you meet in groups in other ways throughout the week. I hope anytime you're together in His name, you read some of His Word. Or someone shares something about His Word. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying that would be a great thing, because that's what we have in common is Christ and His Word. So anytime we're together in His name, share His Word. Just read even one passage. We would be greatly blessed by that. So that then brings me to the last point as the bell just rang. The focus that we want to have on teaching then. And how important that is. Why we need teachers. Why we need students. So whether you're a teacher or a student, please be involved in learning about God's Word and understanding what it means in His sight as He thinks about His teaching. Of course, we know that first passage you're all familiar with. Baptizing and teaching, that was actually one of the other points in the leadership series I shared with the men, was we need to baptize and teach. Not one or the other, not one more important than the other. They're both important, extremely important, to bring the gospel to others, to bring others to Christ, and then to teach them. So both bringing them to Christ and then teaching them how to live and what it means as they continue. And you guys all realize we're barely going to scratch the surface in a regular lifetime of learning His Word. So as I look back, even on a career, when I think of all the times that I didn't study like I should have, the guilt comes on a little bit, a lot, because there are many times I got too busy with other things and I wasn't as focused as I needed to be in His Word. Because even in a regular lifetime of study, we're not going to get everything He wants us to get. Of course, one day we'll get to be with Him, but let's do our very best as we do that. And of course, I should have looked up how many times the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "Teach me," several times. And of course, why we want that, because the Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my light to my path. And then of course, what we know, all Scripture is God-breathed. And of course, passage I know David's familiar with, "Present yourself to God as one approved, rightly handling the word of truth." And what we need to do with that word is we learn it. So thank you for your encouragement. Let's continue to encourage each other to learn as much of this as we possibly can. And then remember, we can learn it all, but if it doesn't change our life, or doesn't change how we treat each other or how we respond to God's will, then we've missed the main thing. It's great to know a lot of this, but we've got to respond to it in turn, and He promises to heal us when we do that. So Carrie's going to lead us then. And I need to stop pushing buttons so I don't mess up the song. Or maybe push some buttons so I can have some more time. No, I like to sing. So let's sing another song, and then David will lead us in a closing prayer. Next week, Barney, what the church needs is passion and compassion. Right? Passion and compassion. Thanks, everybody.